museum destroyed a priceless 300-year-old set of Chinese vases. And the accident happened because he tripped over his shoelaces. The Daily Telegraph reported it this way. The three vases, dating from the late 17th or early 18th century, had stood on the windowsill at the Fitzwilliam Museum in Cambridge for at least 40 years. Their prominent position made them one of the best-known artifacts. The culprit, Nick Flynn, let's name him. If you're watching, Nick, shame on you. Nick Flynn, in his 40s, said he had a Norman wisdom moment. That's how he described the accident, a Norman wisdom moment. And Steve Baxter, another visitor, described it this way. We watched the man fall as if in slow motion. He landed in the middle of the vases and they splintered into a million pieces. He was still sitting there, stunned, when museum staff appeared. Everyone stood around in silence as if in shock. The man started talking. He kept pointing to his shoelaces, saying, "That is it. That's the culprit." Though I smile at that story, because whenever I go into an art gallery or a museum or even a posh shop, I always imagine myself falling into an exhibition or into something valuable and causing damage. And if I'm honest, I would do exactly what Nick Flynn did. I would point to the shoelaces or the carpet or anything but myself and say, "That's the culprit. Don't blame me. Don't blame me." So I kind of like the fact he blamed something else. Human reaction. Margaret Greaves, who works from the museum, said this. They are in very, very small pieces, but we are determined to put them back together again. Now, how far they've got, I do not know. You'll have to Google it when you get home. But when I read that story, it just seemed to me to be a nice illustration about Christmas. And I'll kind of explain as we go along. We know that Mr. Flynn was 6 foot tall and weighed 13 stone. He was a good European. In the Near East, we got a bunch of shepherds who certainly weren't 6 foot tall, because nobody is from that region, and certainly not 2,000 years ago when diets were poorer. And I don't think they probably weighed 13 stone, certainly a lot less. But we have a bunch of unmeasured shepherds. We don't know much about them, only what they were like in their culture. Now, you're going to find this hard to believe. I'm getting old. For me, this is a big year. I hit 60 this year. Can you believe that, Katie? I know you still think I'm about 40, but 60 years old. Can't believe it. And when I grew up, we didn't live in politically correct times. So you made jokes that were not politically right. You will know that if you grew up in my kind of generation or the generation after me, we used to tell Irish jokes and pick on Irish people as if they were, you know, stupid or thick. And it's not just British people who did that. It happened all over Europe. The Germans would tell jokes about the Polish. The Norwegians would tell jokes about the Swedish. I was recently in Moldova, and the Moldovians tell jokes about the Romanians. It seems that we like to find another nation and kind of pick on them or stereotype them. And like I say, when I was a kid, you told Irish jokes. I'm glad to say we don't do it now. But if you lived 2,000 years ago, you would have picked on shepherds when you told a joke. So you'd say something like, "You ever seen a shepherd call his sheepdog?" He goes, stupid joke, stereotype. And they picked on shepherds, because shepherds were seen as the runts of society. A shepherd, the job was given to the youngest member of the family. So if you had 8 strapping sons, you didn't choose the big, strong, good-looking one, the firstborn. The lowest always got the job. And whoever was born last in the family was stuck with the job. It didn't pay well. And you worked unsociable hours. That's why we're told they were keeping watch at their flock at night. Who wants to be on night shift? The idiot. That's who gets stuck with night shift. So shepherds were seen as the low people of society. Not only that, but in religious terms. Because of the hours they kept, they couldn't keep the Sabbath. They couldn't keep the religious rules of their day. So they were seen as unclean. Not allowed to worship at the temple. And not only that, their word was seen as untrustworthy. No testimony from a shepherd was allowed in a court of law. So when the Bible talks about shepherds out in the field, we're talking about the lowest of the low in their culture, in their society. So why would God announce to a bunch of nobodies the birth of a somebody? Humanly speaking, it doesn't make sense. And if you were making the story up, you wouldn't have given it to shepherds. Just like when Jesus rose again on the third day, the message went first to women. That was a cultural no. Women weren't allowed to be witnesses in court. Women were second-class citizens 2,000 years ago. So why tell women first? Because God elevated women to a place of equal standing with men. Just as God elevates these shepherds to alongside magi, wise men, wealthy people. To God, all are important. There is no hierarchy. Is that the right word? You know what I mean. Let's watch the story and then we'll have a few thoughts on it.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
"Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." I just want to bring 3 points from that story. Take one word and just stretch it and change it slightly. Here's the first word, mess. Mess. A Savior has been born to you. You only need a Savior if you're in trouble or in danger. This year, I have missed the sailing camp. Now, I was born in the Midlands, so I've been landlocked all my life. And coming down south, I enjoy being near the coast, but actually, water is a foreign concept to me. I don't mind a swimming bath, and I don't mind the Mediterranean Sea, where it's warm and nice, but, you know, the local sea, I kind of look at it from a distance. But just along Chichester, along the coastline there, is a little village. And I can't remember the name of it now, but in that village is CYE, Christian Youth Enterprises, Chidham. And in Chidham, they have a sailing centre. And I, for the last couple of years, have been invited to go along and sail with the kids in the morning and then speak to them at lunchtime, and then they go sailing again and I come home. So it's quite nice. So I get a couple of hours on the water, but I don't sail. I'm in the rescue boat. We have an orange inflatable dinghy. So for 8 kids, you have an instructor, and you have a mug like me who sits in the boat, and we make sure if they capsize, we flip them over if they can't do it on their own. And after an hour or two, we go to the beach, and I break out the hot chocolate, the biscuits, because that's the important job. And the kids get warmed up, and then we put them back in the freezing solent again for a few more hours. Now, I am glad to say, in all the years I've been involved in that camp, not once have I or anyone else had to rescue any child. And those camps have been going for many, many years. They're well supervised, they're well looked after. You only need a rescuer if someone's in trouble. And Jesus is called a rescuer for the world. That ought to tell us, as far as God is concerned, he thinks the world is in trouble. Well, actually, you don't have to look too far for that, do you? Just look at the news. Just over the past few weeks, we had COP26, didn't we? Where the UN hosted the 26th Climate Change Conference. Do you know what the message from our politicians is? The world needs saving. The world's in a mess. Climate change. We've got Greta Thunberg. Do you know what her message is? The world needs saving. The world's in a mess. Dame Sarah Gilbert, scientist, one of the creators of the Oxford AstraZeneca vaccine, said on the news just last week, hate to tell you this, she said, this will not be the last time a virus threatens our life and our livelihoods. The truth is, the next one could be worse. It could be more contagious or more lethal or both. Do you know what she's saying? Hey, we need a rescuer. This world needs a savior. So whether you're a scientist or a politician or a preacher, there's still got one message that we all agree on. The world's in a mess and it needs a rescuer. Now, I can't save the world from climate change. I can do my bit when it comes to recycling, etc. I can't save the world from COVID. I can wear my mask and do my bit, wash my hands, etc., etc. But when it comes to the biggest problems of mankind, I can make a difference. And I've seen the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, turn lives around. And if it didn't turn lives around, I wouldn't be here now, because I wasn't raised in a religious family. And I didn't even really believe in God till I was about 17. And I assumed if I was born in England, I was a Christian. After all, I wasn't a Muslim. I wasn't a Buddhist. I must be. I'm English. And what a shock I got when I came across real Christians whose faith was genuine. They read the Bible. It meant something. It wasn't just print on a page. They sang songs as if they meant the words. They prayed as if their prayers went beyond the ceiling. They spoke about a God who was real in their lives. And boy, that just caught my attention straight away. And I started to examine the Christian message for myself. And God turned my life around. The very first thing he did for me was clean up my language. Every other word used to be a swear word. I was unaware of it. That's how I talked. Changed my hands from stealing to helping. Changed my attitude from all about me to thinking about other people. Turned me around. The gospel brings change. And the Bible says the world is in a mess. It needs a savior. And you're part of that world. I'm part of that world. And the Bible says you need a savior. I need one. That's why Jesus came. If we didn't need a rescuer, there was no point Jesus coming. Because the Bible says, and we sang it in our songs, that the start of Jesus was not 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. It was not even 9 months earlier when he was conceived in Nazareth. I love that carol that says, he came down to earth from heaven. Who is God and Lord of all? We call it the incarnation. That's the theological term. God the Son became human and lived amongst us. The Word became flesh and he pitched his tent in our world. A Savior is born. And why do we need a Savior? Because we've had in the Bible says we cannot save ourselves from sin, from death, and from separation from God. You know, sometimes I illustrate it this way. Just imagine, there's a light up there. You can probably see it. The Bible says God is light. And when God made the first people, let that hand represent humanity. When God made human beings, they were in the light. The light is shining on my hand. They're connected. But the Bible says the first people rebelled against God, just like we do. I'm not having God tell me what to do. I'll live my life my way, thank you very much. And the Bible says sin came into the world. Let this mat represent sin. By one man's disobedience, sin came into the world. Now my hand is in darkness. The light is still there. The light is still shining. But it cannot get through to my hand because my hand is in darkness. It is separated. And the Bible says, hey, our sins separate us from God. That's why he seems a million miles away at times. So what was God's solution? Jesus, a Savior, the Bible says, born of the Virgin Mary, born without sin. Let that hand represent him. And the Bible says he was always in the light. In fact, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And yet one Friday afternoon, 3 o'clock, outside Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, the Bible says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that you and I could be back in the light. We can find forgiveness and new life when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. God deals with mess. Here's the second key word, message. Let's just stretch it a little bit. Message. You know, the gospel is not good advice. It is good news. It's not good advice. It is good news. Advice is optional. Well, I might take it on board, I might not. I might wear a mask, I might not. I might cleanse my hands, I might not. I might be sociable, I might not. That's advice. Good news, well, that's a bit more demanding, Do you know what makes good news? According to the experts, there are 5 things that make good news. If you're going to pick up a story in a magazine or a newspaper or a book or watch it on the TV screen, there are 5 elements that make that story real. Number one is it's got to be unusual. See, dog bites man is not unusual. But if a man bites a dog, that's news. Because it's unusual. It's the wrong way around. Number two, is it vital? Vital. See, who cares if you started a diet yesterday? But we all care if you started chemotherapy yesterday. You notice the difference? It's vital. It's important. Thirdly, is it prominent? See, if the, you know, if Colin walks home today, slips on a banana skin and breaks his leg, we'll be concerned, but most people in Fareham, Southampton or England won't bat an eyelid. But if Boris Johnson slips on a banana skin, it'll be plastered all, and so will he be plastered all over the news. Prominent. Fourthly, is it personal? See, if the government puts a penny on income tax, we're all involved. If they just tax the rich, then, well, only Mr. Field is affected. The rest of us, not worried. Is it personal? And then fifthly, is it timely? Yesterday's newspaper, you know what they say? It's only good for fish and chips. Yesterday's news. And those 5 elements, is it unusual? Is it vital? Is it prominent? Is it personal? Is it timely? Are all found in the Christmas story. Is it unusual? I bet it is. Angelic beings. I've never seen a spiritual being called an angel. A creature of light. But you get them in the Christmas story. And if you ever see one, I'll tell you its first words. It'll say, fear not. Because whenever an angel appears to anyone in the Bible, they always say, don't be afraid, fear not. Is it vital? Well, verse 10 says, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Hey, you only need a Savior. You only need a rescuer if you're in trouble. You know, I mentioned I was in Moldova. When I went 3 years ago, before COVID, we went to one home, and in Moldova, it is so poor, the villages, very few of them have got plumbing. So the toilet is a hole in the ground, in the back garden, just a bit of sheeting around it, and you get your water from a well. So you go down to the end of the street, and there's a well, and you send the bucket down, and you pull it up, and that's your water supply. And when I was there about 3 years ago, a kid had actually fallen down the well. Now, good news, he was rescued and he was sat in the room of the house we were talking. And his claim to fame is, this is little so-and-so who fell down the well. And here he is alive. Vital. He's alive. Prominent. Hey, verse 17 to 18 tells us this is the biggest story on the planet. When they had seen him, they spread the news concerning him. There was no bigger story in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, or Israel that year. Personal. Verse 12 says, this is a sign for you. For you. Not just the shepherds, although it started with them, but a sign that is personal. And then he goes on to say, I bring you good news for all people. And then fifthly, is it timely? Verse 11. Today, in the city of David. I'm glad God deals in the present today. He didn't say, later on it will be something you'll enjoy. He says, hey, right here and now, you can encounter Jesus Christ. And Christians say, hey, today, we can encounter the living God. And then here's the third and the final word, Messiah. Messiah. That was the name given to Jesus. The name Christ is the Greek version, and the name Messiah is the Hebrew word when they're translated. The word Messiah means the chosen one, the anointed one, the one who is marked out. And in Bible days, a bit like today, certain people were marked out. Our queen was anointed when she was crowned. They got some olive oil and they poured it on her head. And they're saying, of all the people in the United Kingdom, this is the monarch. This person is special compared to everyone else. And when Jesus was born, he was given the title the Messiah. Of all babies ever born, this one's unique. Because all babies started 9 months earlier in the womb of their parents. But this is the eternal Son of God who chose to be born through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he's the one man who split history, BC, AD, split time. More people today, over 2 billion people, claim to follow the teaching of Jesus than any other person who has ever lived. Talk about being relevant. And sadly, in the west of Europe, churches are shrinking. But around the world, in Africa, in Asia, in South America, it's never been more popular. And when I go abroad, I'm an old man in the churches I visit because most people are 30 and under in many of the churches around the world. They're discovering Jesus as the Messiah, the one who can forgive the past, help them in the present, and give them hope for the future. So this year, have a cracking Christmas. And what's the message? Mess. He came to clear it away. That's the message, which is good news. And good news is centered in a Messiah, a person. Let's conclude, shall we, with my favorite carol,